Let's turn then to 1 Peter and chapter 1. And we'll take as our text this morning verse 3. And the theme will be the phrase, living hope, that is right there at the centre of the verse. And then this evening we'll be thinking about the living God. So we have the living hope this morning and the living God this evening. So Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, let's ask God to help us then as we turn to his word. Lord our God, we thank you that as we began the service with that encouragement to let your word dwell richly in our hearts and in our minds, as an expression of thankfulness to you. Lord, we come now to turn our attention to your word. And we ask our God that you would help us to hear your word. Lord, we've been reminded by David that we need not just to be hearers, but doers of the word. And so often, we forget what we hear. So often, what we hear doesn't make any difference to what we do. So Lord, we come before you then to ask for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that he might minister to us this word, so that we don't just hear it, but that Lord our God, we may then be those who do it. So we commend ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And in prayer meeting last Monday, we were catching up on the day before. We often do that in prayer meeting. We talk about the Sunday before. And as you know, I wasn't here last Sunday. So we were talking in prayer meeting about the preacher that you had last Sunday. And some of you told me that his message last Sunday night was related to the idea of our church being a distribution centre, a bit like, if you like, a food bank. And some of you asked a question then in prayer meeting, how are we going to distribute the gospel to the local area? Just like we're thinking of sending money to Moldova, how would we distribute the faith here in our community? And that question asked on Monday has been in my mind now all week, and it's led me to this verse. We will show the gospel in our community if we live as people who demonstrate that we have a living hope. So take a look again at 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. The Christian life is about having a living hope. Being a Christian is a person who shows, who demonstrates what it is to have a living hope. And the more we are able to shine a living hope to our families and to our colleagues and to our communities, then the more we will have an impact on those around us, the more interest people will show in what it means to be a Christian. And then we will hopefully see people coming and believing and being saved. So we need to show a living hope. Now, can I say what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean trying to be upbeat. It doesn't mean trying to be optimistic. It doesn't mean putting a brave face on. It doesn't mean beating yourself up. A living hope isn't something that you try out or you force yourself to show. A living hope comes from understanding who God is and what God has done, is doing, and will do for his people. So the more you and I understand, the more we'll show what it means to have a living hope. And then as we show what that means, I think the more effect we'll have on those around us. So I want to help you think about today what it means to have a living hope. And when I was talking to David before the service about him sharing with us what today's about, he said he had 3 points. Well, David, I always have 3 points. So here we go then, 3 points. What I want to show you from these verses in 1 Peter is, first of all, we have a living perspective. So take a look at verse 5. A living perspective. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So a living hope is the understanding that we are being kept by the power of God. That's our perspective. How are we going to look at life? How are you going to look at the next week? So often on Sundays, we say to each other, don't we, oh, the weekend's gone really fast, and another week's about to start, and it's the same old thing, and we have to go to work tomorrow, or we have to look after the grandchildren, or we have to carry on in the family. As you think of another week, the perspective that we have on our week is that we will be kept by the power of God in the week to come. Whatever happens to us, whatever we face, whatever the situation is, you and I will be kept by the power of God. And if we bring that perspective onto our weekly experiences, then we will be showing what it means to have a living hope. So let's look at this phrase then in verse 5. We are kept. Now, those who are Greek scholars among us will recognize this is a word that comes from the military. And it's got the idea of a military guard or a little a detachment of soldiers. And the idea is here, in the Roman Empire, as they would expand their empire, they would leave in some new territory a little detachment of soldiers to watch over the interests of the people. And that's the idea in this word. God is watching over. God is guarding his people. And he is guarding them with his power. So look again at verse 5, and if you ever see the phrase, the power of God, the idea is the resurrection. Think of the power of God that was at work in raising Christ from the dead. Now that same power is watching over, keeping guard, protecting every one of us as days run into weeks. So whatever you face, some of you are facing very difficult situations. Some of you are caring for your loved ones in very challenging circumstances. Work is tough. Life is tough. But the perspective we need, as you think about your day, think to yourself, I am being kept by the power of God. God is keeping guard over me. He is watching me so that any moment I need his power, it is there for me. God will give it to me in my weakness. And that's the idea here in verse 5. So it's all a matter of perspective. 2 weeks ago, we tried to say the same thing, didn't we? David has mentioned the fact that we forget. So do any of you remember 2 weeks ago? We were looking at Martha. And when Jesus spoke to Martha, he said to her, one thing is needed. And so often we think life is complicated. Jesus says life is simple. One thing is needed. And that's the same idea here in verse 5. One perspective, one way of looking at your life is needed. So you don't look at what the challenges are and be overwhelmed by them. You don't look at the difficulties and be depressed by them. You don't look at what you lack. What you have, what is always present, what is always there for every Christian is the power of God. This great resurrection power is on guard for us all. So it's a matter of perspective. So if you and I can take this perspective back home with us and we have a conversation with our families, if we can take this perspective into work, if we can talk to each other about whatever challenges we face, from this perspective, the power of God watches over us to aid us in our daily experiences. So here's the first idea then that Peter sets out for us as a living hope. And we're working backwards. So we're working backwards from verse 3 to verse 4. And in verse 4, what you have there is a living priority. So a living hope is a matter of priority. So read verse 4 with me. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So you and I will show people a living hope when our priority is on display. When we talk about or demonstrate that for us, the priority is eternal. Now look again at verse 4, and as you go down the verse, can you see you have the word reserved right at the end of verse 4? And it's an interesting word because it's very similar to the word for keep in verse 5. Now I mean similar in idea. So in verse 5, it's the garrison, it's the little company of soldiers. And that's exactly the same in verse 4. It's a company of soldiers. So in verse 5, the company of soldiers are there in their power, ready to react. They're in some far-flung part of the world. And they're on standby. And they're ready to react with their weapons any moment to show their power in a situation. That's verse 5. Verse 4 is still about soldiers, but this time the soldiers are protecting something. So I want you to ask yourself, have you ever been to a museum? Have you ever been to the Tower of London? Been anywhere where there is treasure? So I'm sure all of us can remember a time we've seen the Mona Lisa in the Louvre, we've been to the pyramids, we've seen Tutankhamun's death mask. Now, whenever you go to see something very precious, there is somebody on guard protecting it. And that's the idea of verse 5. Your inheritance, your future, is being protected. It's being looked after as something very precious indeed. So your place in heaven, that inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, which doesn't pass away, that future of glory, it's being safeguarded. And it is being safeguarded by God himself. God is watching over your future position in heaven. And God won't let anything steal your future. We hear a great deal about the future, don't we, in this present climate. And you may have noticed that young people will often say, that us older guys have stolen their future by the decision to leave the EU, by the financial problems 10 years ago. We have stolen the future of the next generation. That's the kind of talk we hear today. To be a Christian is to have a future which cannot be stolen. To be a Christian is to have a future that cannot be lost. It's to have a future that cannot decay. That's your future. It is God Himself who is on guard, protecting your future. Now imagine living with that confidence that whatever happens, even whatever you do, your future is guaranteed. It is absolutely safeguarded. And the idea of verse 4 is that even you yourself, there's nothing you yourself can do. Now we hear so much about pensions, don't we, and how pensions can go wrong. There is nothing any Christian, any non-Christian, any future that can rob you of your inheritance. It is God Himself who watches over it. So if you look at these verses as a whole now, just for a moment, Peter's focus in verse 3 is on God. And what he tells us is that we are thankful to God. We are thankful to God because of His abundant mercy. There's no limit to the mercy of God. And out of that mercy, God raised His Son, Jesus Christ. He brought Him back from the dead, and the same God who brought Jesus back from the dead is keeping you, watching over you with His power. The same God who brought Jesus back from the dead, He's watching over your future. He's protecting it, safeguarding it. He's standing by it so that nothing can take your future away. And then there's the third idea here in verse 3 of a living hope. Now, can you see it in verse 3? It's very clear in verse 5. It's linked then back to verse 4 by using these military metaphors. Where is it in verse 3 then? The elements of a living hope. Well, it's right at the start of the verse, I guess. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has, and there it is, begotten us again. This idea here is of a living position. So can you see how it works? There's a living perspective. How am I going to look at life? How am I going to think about Mondays? How am I going to think about work? Well, the power of God is there for me. And there's this idea of priority. I have a future that means more than anything else to me, kept by God in heaven for me. And then in verse 3, you've got the idea of a position. And what God has done for every Christian is He's given you the most wonderful position. So as you look at verse 3, we look at the word resurrection and the word begotten. He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, focus on the word begotten. And if you're thinking very carefully, it should give you some idea of the position that you are in. The word begotten again means to have been resurrected. As a Christian, then, you were dead once. You were dead in your sins. You were without God. You were without hope. Dead is the description of the Bible. And the power of God has raised you from the dead. Spiritual resurrection is what is involved in being a Christian. You've been raised from the dead, and you're now in a position. What does the word begotten tell you? You are in the position of being a son of God or a daughter of God. The position God has given to you is that of a child, God's child. Now, I think we're a bit scared of this idea. It's very nice, very comforting, but are we willing to face up to it in all its implications? It means that you are in a position as a son or daughter of God, like Jesus. He is begotten, not created. He is the original son. But we are begotten again. We are begotten through resurrection. So we have the same place, the same position as Jesus. He's eternally begotten. He's from everlasting, without beginning begotten, but we have been begotten through resurrection. So you and I are sons and daughters. That's our position, like Jesus. So let's drive this home. And I keep saying son. Now I know that there are fewer men here than women, so please bear with me. We are sons. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you're a son or a daughter of God. And that's a privilege. It's not a pressure. Some people are under pressure, aren't they? Do you ever feel under pressure? Do you remember feeling under pressure as a child, perhaps, to be good, to put on a good face, to show everybody else what it means to be your father's son? Think of the reputation of the family. Do you ever remember that sort of stuff? To be a son of God or a daughter of God isn't pressure to be. It's a position to rejoice in. You are always a son and daughter of God. If you don't feel like it, you still are. If you can't see it, you still are. If you feel like a failure, you still are. You are always a child of God. And it isn't yet revealed what that will be like in the future, but you are a child of God. So let's imagine living like this every week. We face a week knowing we've got the power of God readily available. We face a week knowing that we have a future over which God stands guard, a future of glory and heaven that can't be taken from us. We can't lose it. That wonderful future is sure. And we face every week knowing that when we go to work, there I am in work, a son of God. We go home today and we do lunch and we see the family. You're a daughter of God all day long. When you get it wrong and when you've made a mistake, you're still a child of God. You will always be in that privileged position. And as we live like this, we are showing what it means to have a living hope. So back to the question I was asked Monday. How do we distribute from this center the goods that we have, the good news that we have, and the salvation that we want others to have? How do we distribute it? We need to live a living hope for all to see. And as people see it, they will be drawn by what they see to find God for themselves. So let me end with this note then. When I was first a minister, I used to go most years to a minister's conference. And the one that I used to attend was hosted in a university. And it was during the Easter holiday, so the students weren't there. And we'd go along and we'd be put up in the students' rooms. And we'd attend the conference from a Monday to a Thursday. And part of the appeal for the conference was the food that was provided. And some of the ministers used to get very excited about the quality of the meals that were available. And some of the students would work as waiters and waitresses during the meal times. I think they were paid to do so during their holidays. Now, there was a tradition in this conference that I hated and I used to try to avoid because I found it embarrassing. And the tradition was this. In the very last meal, it was lunchtime on the Thursday, you weren't allowed to leave early as a minister. You had to stay for this meal because one of you would be asked to express thanks to all these poor students who had worked for you during the week. So the students, all of them, would be brought in, they'd line the walls, and some poor minister would have to give an expression of thanks. Now you can imagine, can't you, how embarrassing it used to get, how these poor students didn't want to be there, they didn't want to have somebody give thanks to them in this kind of awkward and embarrassing way. Some ministers would try to be very witty, others would be very long, some would be quite short and abrupt. So we would all do our best, come up with some excuse or other to leave the conference early. One year, one of the ministers who'd been asked to give this vote of thanks said something that all the ministers present there were shocked by. And I'm going to quote him today as part of the answer to that question. How do we distribute the gospel? So I don't want you to be shocked. I'm quoting a very respectable minister in telling you this story. He said, ministers are like manure. You don't want a great pile of manure in the corner because it'll stink. What you want, he says, is that manure spread out across the fields of the world where it can do some good. Now, you imagine the shock in all those very respectable ministers in hearing themselves compared to manure. What he was saying was this. For a week, all these ministers had got together and we were there in one another's company, like that idea of a big heap of manure. What you need, he says, is to be spread out in your communities, meeting people, talking. And that's part of the idea, isn't it? If we want to distribute the gospel, if we want to show people a living hope, it's no good being piled up in the corner. We need to spread ourselves out, make contact, have friends, speak to people. And in doing that, spreading out in this way, spreading out a living hope, we will surely have some impact on those who live around us. Well, let's pray, shall we?